On May 1st of 1960, a U-2 spy plane of the U.S. Air Force was shot down over Soviet Russia. It was piloted by a man named Gary Powers. Powers was discharged from the Air Force in 1956 with the rank of captain, but then he was recruited by the CIA because he was an excellent pilot and trained to fly the U-2 airplane, which had state-of-the-art cameras designed to take high-resolution photos from the stratosphere of hostile countries and their installations. The primary mission of the U-2s was overflying the Soviet Union. Soviet intelligence had been aware of the encroaching U-2 flights since 1958, and if not earlier, but lacked effective countermeasures. Their missiles and their airplanes could not fly at the 70,000-foot altitude that the U-2 flew at. However, on May 1st, 1960, with support from the U.S. air stations in Pakistan, Gary Powers was ordered to take off and fly straight north to go all the way across the Soviet Union and to try to then land up in either the British Isles or somewhere in a friendly NATO base in the north of Europe. We never knew exactly where he was supposed to land because he didn't make the trip. Powers was shot down by an S-75 surface-to-air missile. A total of 14 missiles were launched at him. The very first one hit his plane. One of the others hit a MiG-19 jet fighter from Russia that had been sent up to try to shoot him down, but the plane couldn't get that high. So the Russians actually shot down one of their own plus one of ours that day. Powers flew near Colosino in the Ural region, and his plane was basically cut in half by the missile, but it did not explode. Most of the plane fell to the ground fairly intact, which gave the Russians, unfortunately, all the latest technology we had as far as the high-resolution cameras and, of course, all the film and the exposed frames that had been in that camera. I remember my parents because I was 6 years old, and when this was talked about, we were living in Savannah, Georgia. My father had earlier, actually he was just at that point, being transferred up to Columbus, Ohio, to Lockbourne to take training as a SR-71 pilot. Some of you may remember the SR-71, the fastest airplane ever built. The plans were to build about 90 of them, and my father was chosen to be pilot number 68 or 71 right along in there. They had a mock-up, an entire interior of the SR-71 at Lockbourne in Columbus. But just during that time, I'm going to advance a couple years later here. At that point, when we were in Columbus, they were working on satellites, and they were working on some other surveillance methods to where they wouldn't need the high-flying airplanes anymore. And so my father then just went back to flying B-47s on those, carrying nuclear bombs over to the edge of the Soviet Union. And we always had a third of our bomber force in the air during those years, so my father was gone a great deal from the Air Force base during the years that I was young. But anyway, what I'm coming to is this. I remember my parents sitting around the kitchen table. We had dinner and talking about the fact that this U-2 plane had been shot down over Russia. What happened was the White House, and at that time the president, who was Dwight Eisenhower, made a statement that was a complete lie. The American government said it was a cruise plane or something. And when the U.S. government learned of Powers' disappearance, they said it was a weather plane that had strayed off course. They denied we had U-2 spy planes even in the air. Of course, a couple days later, the Russians showed on television this captured American pilot and the wreckage of the airplane, and there were public acknowledgments then that our government had lied to us intentionally. Now, today that seems so normal and so commonplace that it's not much of a shock. But back then it was a shock because we had had years of Roosevelt, of Truman, of Eisenhower, who was a very popular and trusted president, and all of a sudden we had the American government blatantly lying to the world. And it was a shock to my parents. It was a shock to my father, who was in Air Force. I think he was a major at that time. He wasn't a lieutenant colonel yet. So we had in the, you might say, government policy the complete dishonest message to the American people. Just to finish the story, Francis Powers was convicted of espionage. He spent about a year and a half in prison in the Soviet Union. He was exchanged for a KGB agent that had been captured here in America, and he came back and lived kind of a solitary life, ended up doing some flying and piloting, but basically went through a divorce and went through, you know, life wasn't all that great for him after he came back. So we have a kind of an odd history of the government lying to us in our country, and it's kind of a sad thing because it was unnecessary. But it has become so commonplace today that I thought we might take some time to think about where we are as a nation, because we are being bombarded, it seems like, nonstop with false information. The idea of fake news never even entered our life or entered our conversation 10 years ago. Now everything we hear or read, it seems like, we wonder if that is fake news. And it certainly might not. It certainly might be. This last year, we have seen the coronavirus pandemic and a barrage of conflicting information. You can find almost any information you want about masks, about social distancing, about the vaccinations or the vaccines. You can have people on both sides of the story, all around the story. Now, this last week, one of the former vice presidents of Pfizer came out and said a lot of things that would be very contradictory to what other medical experts that our government have been saying. So you wonder who is telling the truth. We wonder what life would be like if everyone actually told the truth, if we lived in a truthful society. But we are becoming a much more dishonest society, and of course those things have been happening just rapidly since the time of Francis Gary Powers. Many of us remember President Nixon was basically ran out of office because they said he lied to us. But then we had a president afterwards who was found guilty of a sex scandal, and he waved his finger at the American people and said, "I did not have a relationship with that woman." Turned out a few months later there was incontrovertible proof that he did, but he stayed in office. And since that time we have had accusations of lies, of mistruths, of misrepresentations over and over and over again. We used to watch the evening news, and they said the most trusted man in America was Walter Cronkite. How many can remember Walter Cronkite? And we would watch the news and we believed what he said because he was a very trusted man. But things have changed since then. One of his understudies or one of his younger associates, Dan Rather, got fired for making a completely false program based on some papers he knew were falsified and were put together in a forged fashion. And so he made this long report about George Bush's, it was actually attacking George Bush, President George Bush's time in the Texas National Air Guard. And it made up a lot of story, made up some false information, and it was proven to be completely false. And he got canned and no longer is on the air as a journalist, as far as I know. But so many others have news stories, and they've gotten to the place where confidence has been lost. How many people watch the evening news and believe everything they hear anymore? I don't know of anybody that does. It's all tainted or twisted or has an angle to it, or in most cases, people just simply don't watch it much anymore. The viewership of the evening news, and in fact, so many news programs, has plummeted. So we live in a world where we have a lot of suspicions, distrust. We almost can't believe so many of the things we hear, and we hear so many conflicting things that we wonder what in the world to believe. People are confused. Now, how refreshing it would be if everybody simply told the truth. Well, we can't control others. We can't control what is on any major networks or news or what is being said around the country or in our state. All we can control is what we say and what we think. We have to be islands of truth. Otherwise, we are going to be a part of this world. God's Word has much to say about telling the truth. I want to look today at the basic character of God, because God is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we are to become the very nature of God, if we are to have the divine nature infused in us, then truth has to be what we do and what we say. It has to be a part of our everyday life. I want to begin over in John chapter 14 today. the qualities and the characteristics of God that we are to emulate revolve around truth. And God's word is truth. It is not man's ideas. God says, let every man be a liar. Let God be true. But let's begin here in John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So truth is an endemic core value of Jesus Christ. It is the basis of what he is truth. In fact, it is impossible for God to lie. We'll look at that a little bit later. But some of the qualities of God's characteristics from the very beginning revolved around truth. Let's go on back to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and begin in verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32. When God was being introduced to the people of Israel as a being who taught laws, who taught examples, who protected them and performed miracles, but they didn't know much about his character qualities until they were on Mount Sinai. He boomed out to Moses so others could hear, obviously, that he was a God of mercy, a God of great kindness, a God who wanted to forgive and wanted to have people reconciled to him. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, which is one of the songs of Moses, and probably it's not the victory song after the first day of unleavened bread drowning of Pharaoh and his host, but it's a later victory song. He says in verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. So here he has a promise, or at least a statement from Moses about God, that he is a God of truth and without injustice. So God is a God of absolute truth. It is not a God of partial truth or some truth, but a God of absolute truth. And of course, he is the example that we are to follow. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll look at some of these just very strong statements that it is impossible for God to lie, and his core nature is the way, the truth, and the life. And we'll find that we, as humans, sometimes often come up short. The book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So God, who cannot lie, promised before time began about the truth, the acknowledgement of the truth in verse 1. In fact, probably should have began in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. Now, the truth we have to be concerned about that he's talking about here is the faith that was once delivered, the truth that is contained in the doctrines of this book. Because Satan hates the Bible, he hates this book, he hates the doctrines, and he always has people out there who are trying to cheat you out of that foundational rock and that promise of a crown, where Revelation warns us not to let any man take our crown. It's talking about false teachers and those who would pervert the truth, making it sound like it's true, but what they're teaching really isn't. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, so our God cannot lie, promised before time began. So before time began, God promised about the truth the elect would believe and would follow today. Let's also go over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Just over one book, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. This one I think you probably are very familiar with. In verse 17, the beginning of the sentence, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability means it simply can't change. It simply cannot be altered. So God's counsel or God's words cannot be changed. And it was confirmed by an oath, by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, that we should have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. So he's saying it absolutely is impossible for God to change or to alter his counsel or the words that he's given to us. It is impossible for God to lie, so we can have our hearts set firmly on the hope that is set before us. Now, God reveals himself as a God of truth. You can always rely on what he says. God can be trusted to keep all of his promises and all of his covenants that he's made with us. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16, because Jesus Christ also followed that same example and always told the truth, always dealt in the truth. He simply never deviated. Matthew chapter 22, let's begin and see, begin in verse 15, because the Pharisees came to him. It's interesting, some of the Pharisees said a few things during these conversations that are recorded, especially in Matthew, that reveal they understood who he was. And they understood, even as Zacchaeus said, "Father, you know, we know that you are a teacher come from God." But in this case, verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true." Now, they were making a plain statement. They knew that what he was saying was true. "And teach the way of God in truth." So Jesus Christ said words that were true and taught the way of God in truth. And then they simply follow on by saying, "You do not care about anyone." In other words, it would not change because of taking a bribe. He was not going to be intimidated or bullied by anyone. He simply told the truth. Christ exemplified the very character and nature of God the Father throughout his life, because he was a God of truth. He was the Word who spoke that truth. I want to ask about various ways that people lie. Now, none of us would ever do this, but I think it's important for us to at least look at ourselves in the mirror once in a while, because it's not always pure black and white. You know, there are many times in the news when people are accused of lying or saying something dishonest when it really isn't true. Maybe they've just simply made a slip of the tongue, or they inadvertently said something that it wasn't 100%, but it was not an intentional lie. Simply wasn't 100% true. One example I can think of is that Mike Huckabee was being interviewed about the Declaration of Independence, and he said that, well, most of the signers of the Declaration were ministers. What he meant to say was they were Christians, but he just said ministers instead. You know how it is when you're getting older and things, you're being interviewed and it's kind of tense, whatever. So it wasn't necessarily a lie. It was simply a slip of the tongue, but there were people who accused him very vehemently because of that. The first type of lie is simply an error. People believe they are telling the truth to another, but it ends up being incorrect, which I think would be in that category. This can occur when someone is told something from another person and doesn't realize it, or perhaps answers too quickly without thinking. The lie of omission is number two. This is a deceptive tactic when someone tells another only the partial truth. Now, any parent will be familiar with this, because children often get very good at it, especially when they get 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. They'll tell you just a little bit of what's really going on, and so you have to be careful. But adults do it also. They tell only the little bit of what's going on. They omit the important answer you're asking for. So leaving out the most crucial and important information is a form of dishonesty. Denial occurs when someone tells another or themselves they don't know the truth. This is often done to protect another person or oneself from hurt, or to keep oneself out of a situation they don't want to be involved in. Now, this, of course, happens a great deal today when politicians and public figures are caught in some misdoing, and they simply deny that it occurs. They say, well, there's no evidence of that, or they out-and-out deny it until the evidence comes out that it was the truth. And so denial is something that someone does in order to escape the consequences of what's really happened. In recent times, there have been laptop computers and other evidences that have been found among politically connected people. And, of course, the first reaction has always been to deny it, say it's some foreign country must have planted it or something like that. But eventually, the truth often does come out. Falsifying information is a term used to describe a lie or story which occurs in an attempt to get more information or sympathy, or to intentionally hurt another. So saying false information, the Bible says very plainly that those who will dwell on God's holy hill have not slandered their neighbor privately. And so falsification about a neighbor or a friend or someone else is a very serious thing in God's mind. Misinterpretation is when someone misinterprets something that occurred and shares this misinformation with others. They believe it's the truth, but they may be simply wrong. Then there's the bold-faced lie. It happens when someone tells a lie that everyone knows is a lie. For example, a child not eating chocolate or saying they're not eating a chocolate bar when they have chocolate all over their face and hands. So there are some lies that are so obvious everyone seems to know it, but they're told anyway. A white lie is told when someone tells another person a lie that they feel is harmless. It can be done to protect someone's feelings or to protect some knowledge that they feel might be harmful or hurtful if it got out. Exaggeration is another form of lying. When someone exaggerates, it's usually based on some truth. However, the truth is built up with lies to make the information or the story more outrageous or ridiculous. Sometimes it is done just to get attention or sympathy from others. And then there's pathological lying. By the way, this is a list off the internet from a psychology, a psychology website. I probably should have gotten the name on it. Psychological lying happens when people constantly tell lies for no apparent reasons. These are those known to be pathological liars and often cannot be trusted. I would not confuse this with children who simply are exploring creative thinking that happens when they're young, but they often grow out of it. This is talking about adults who would get involved in this. Finally, minimization. When an event or action occurs, one will often lie and minimize the effects so as not to scare a person. For example, saying that, were you hurt in the accident? They say, well, not much, when they were very seriously hurt. So that would be one example of that. Now, this list here is from the Paul Ekman Group, and he says, why do people lie? I think this is an interesting study because people are people, human nature is human nature, and sometimes there is a purpose behind the lie that is very identifiable. Number one, to avoid being punished. The most frequently mentioned motivation for telling lies by both parents or children and adults. It is important to note there were no significant differences for lies told to avoid punishment. Now, this, by the way, came off of a very significant survey, a very extensive survey of thousands of adults and children. The second reason, to obtain a reward not otherwise obtainable. This is the second most commonly mentioned motive by both children and adults. An example of this is falsely claiming work experience during a job interview. Now, some of you may have experience with this, not that I would accuse you of being a dishonest person, but when I was working at Hanford as an engineer, they, because of the affirmative action quotas were coming in there, but they hired a young lady to work in the engineering team, and I think she was over in electrical. Anyway, right away it was obvious there were some very, very big problems, that she couldn't do her job, that she was causing problems here and there. HR got involved because my boss, the man I worked for, the engineering head, requested it. It turned out everything on her resume was false. She had not gone to college. She had not gotten the degree that she claimed. Some of you may have seen movies where people make up these false degrees and they get these jobs and things. I don't think it happens as often as the movies might indicate, but I did experience it firsthand when I worked at a previous employment, of someone who brought in a completely fake resume and was able to get a job that had quite a bit of responsibility and, of course, was unable to get the job done. So there are those who would tell a lie just to get a reward or otherwise obtainable object. There are many degrees and many pieces of paper you can get on the internet today, and maybe some of those are in that category where they're honestly dishonest, but people can pay $25 and get whatever degree or certification they would like and perhaps use that then to get a job or some other door open to them. The third most commonly quoted or acknowledged reason for lying in this Paul Ekman Group survey was to protect another person from being punished. To protect another person from being punished. Sometimes this is portrayed on drama shows where somebody will volunteer they did something wrong to protect their child or somebody else in the movie. Number four, to protect yourself from the threat of physical harm. An example would be a child who is home alone telling a stranger at the door that his father is asleep. But anyway, to protect yourself from physical harm. Number five, to win the admiration of others. Telling lies to increase your popularity can range from little white lies or enhancing a story or creating a completely false story. Number six, to get out of an awkward social situation. Number seven, to avoid embarrassment. And, of course, that is often done in public life today. To maintain privacy without notifying others of that intention. For example, a couple claims to have eloped because the cost of a wedding was beyond their means, when in reality they were avoiding the obligation to invite their families. To exercise power over others by controlling the information. This was famously embodied by Hitler, and of course totalitarian regimes often do that, where they make sure they keep the information they don't want the public to find, and then they bombard them with the information they do want the public to know about. Himmler said, if you tell a lie over and over and over, then people will begin to believe it. I think there are probably a number of people who would be aspired or acknowledged as the author of something like that. Now, we live in a society, as I mentioned, where this is unfortunately on the march. Honesty, truth, are casualties in the times in which we live. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. It's not enough just to teach or speak the truth. Paul warns them. He says in verse 14, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro with and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, and that is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is truth, but he is also love. And it is possible to sin by telling the truth, but not in love. There are certain things you know you simply shouldn't tell others. There are certain things in life that you are privy to that discretion means you love someone because you don't tell others about their sin or about their problem or about whatever instance you may have seen. Just because it is the truth doesn't mean it needs to be said or that you are somehow without guilt if you say it. We are all... Let's just say we all need to be cautious of speaking the truth in love. What we say has to be the truth, but it also has to be motivated by love, because God is love. God is also truth. God is the perfect combination of truth and love. And that should be the goal that we have in the things that we say, in the things that we do. Because verse 16 says, from whom, in other words, from Christ, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So he's talking about working together in unity and love between the brethren, and speaking the truth in love is a vital part of that, vital key of that. I want to go over to Psalm chapter 51 now, because, and you're familiar with this, but I think it's important we look at this part of it. We read in these reasons for lying, or reasons for, let's just say, not telling the truth, that there's a way for humans to rationalize their way around it and say, well, it'll be okay because. What God wants is truth in the heart, truth on the inside. Psalm chapter 51 in verse 5 says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. You might extrapolate that out and say, well, we were all raised in a world where sin was abounding, where we were embroiled daily in untruth, and things were said that we knew were not true. We came to the place where we didn't have the trust we used to have for institutions, for governments, for people who were in authority. But he said, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. So God desires truth from the inside, not just the outside action of saying the truth, but truth that emanates from within. And so King David understood that those laws and that truth must come from within. He also repeated that same idea over in Psalm 119, verse 142. Let's go over to Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, let's begin in verse 141, I think, begins the thought here. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. So God's laws, God's commandments, his directives, his precepts are truth. And in this longest chapter in the Bible, which extols the law of God and talks about all the wonderful things the law does and its purpose, it is based in truth, as it says here in verse 142. And so King David defined the laws of God as being laws of truth. God's word is essentially truth inspired by God that reveals his way of life based on the Ten Commandments and the full concept of love. God is love, and the fulfilling of God's law is love. So the Ten Commandments and all they are based on, the law of God, the two great commandments, law of love, and then the commandments themselves, and then the statutes that are more specific directives based on the Ten Commandments, all of those go back to the same principle of truth and love. Let's just go back to the kind of the very beginning here. Let's go back to the time of Genesis, just back to Genesis chapter 3. You realize that Satan, who was the father of lies, began his communication with our mother Eve with a lie. The first thing he said was a lie. And in fact, he is indeed the father of lies. If we follow his example and say things that are not true, then we need to look in the mirror and say, why am I doing that? Can I not change? But let's look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 says, "The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Now, he's kind of, in a sense, planting a seed here of doubt. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it or touch it, lest you die.'" So verse 4 is the serpent's first lie. He has told many since then. He has gotten his people on the earth to tell many, many, millions of them since then. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So that was a falsehood. They were cast out of their relationship with God. They lost their chance to have eternal life by taking of the tree of life, and they did then physically die years later, but they did die. So he says, "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." That's a twist. That is a partial truth. They would have the understanding, you might say, or the ability to decide for themselves, take to themselves what is right and wrong. However, it was not something that God intended, and what Satan portrayed here simply was false. God knew that in the day they would eat of it, their eyes would be opened, but then the result was a false statement that Satan gave to them. So he is the very first liar, and the very first father of lies. In fact, that's recorded over in John chapter 8. Let's go over to John chapter 8 and verse 44. Satan is also the god of this world. And so if he is the god of this world and the father of lies, it's not too hard to understand why our society is so embroiled in lies and falsehoods. The religions, the arguments that are given daily seem to be based on falsehoods and false ideas. John chapter 8, verse 44, he told these Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." So he said, you want to do the desires of Satan the devil. And of course, what Satan wanted was to have Jesus Christ murdered, which they eventually did. But he also had a purpose here, or Satan did, in trying to stop the truth that Jesus Christ was teaching. He says, "The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth," implying that they wanted to commit murder, which they were going to do. And he says, "He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." So keep in mind that Satan the devil, the father of lies, has no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources or from his innermost being, for he is a liar and the father of it. "And I tell you the truth, but you do not believe me." So Satan the devil is, from his very core, a liar, the father of lies. He told the other demons, apparently, the other angels, lies that if they could ascend to heaven, they could knock God the Father off his throne, and they could be then ruling the universe. Apparently, You know, the scriptures kind of indicate that lie may have been told to them, and he was able to recruit about one-third of the angels. But he actually has deceived the entire world with his lies. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. He has deceived the entire world. It's not part of the world. It's not just some of it. With the exception of those whom God has called and given his spirit to, and those who have their eyes open and their ears open to see and understand, the entire earth has been deceived. It is not something we can really shy away from. Verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole or the entire world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And of course, what he does is he persecutes those few people on the earth who are the people of God, who overcome him, verse 11, by the blood of the Lamb, the forgiveness of their sins, and the word of their testimony, the way they lived according to the word of God. And they did not love their lives unto death. And so there are a few who are not deceived, but it is a very, very small percentage of those who live on the earth. So we have this dichotomy, you might say, of a world that is entirely embroiled in lies and dishonesty, and yet we are to not be a part of it. We are to come out of her. We are to be lights to an evil generation, and it becomes more of a challenge because Satan wants to get us emotionally upset. He wants to do things that cause us to take sides in issues we don't need to take sides on. I think we have all experienced, heard about, or known about issues that were taken on social media. You know, what's the dangerous thing about social media is it's impulsive. The same thing as email. Anybody ever sent an email they wish they hadn't sent? Yeah, I certainly have. And so what happens is you get this sort of impulsive idea in your head. It kind of goes and goes, misogynist in your head, and then you put it out, whether it's on a website. I don't do Facebook or Twitter or any of those. So I'm not quite sure. I've never done a twit. Is that what it's called? Well, I've never twitted, put it that way. I only had a Facebook account for about 2 weeks, and it got hacked, and somebody put a bunch of stuff on there that was... I even got an apology letter from Facebook, believe it or not. I'm not sure they would do that today, but this was years ago. At any rate, things are said, posted, emailed on the spur of the moment without a lot of thinking, a lot of review, that are then later regretted. And they cause issues, they cause problems, they cause regret, and they can hurt. So we need to be very, very careful. That is a trend in our society that we do not want to be involved in. And certainly a lot of the arguments that are posted on social media sites don't change anybody's mind. Nobody wins the argument. It just simply is a place to post an argument. I'm not sure if Jesus Christ were alive today, if he would on the earth physically, if he would do any posting on the internet or not. My guess is probably not. Now, taking on the identity of a serpent, the devil lied to Eve in the garden, and we have been suffering some of the results of that ever since. But is lying a sin that God especially hates, or is it just one of the group, so to speak? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 6. You know, one of the commandments, the ninth, says, "We shall not bear false witness against our neighbor." The reputation of people is very important. God does not want us tarnishing the reputation or the name of other people. We want to be very, very cautious and very, very private on those things that we need to be private about, and protecting reputations of people in the church and of just people in general. God wants to protect that. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 16, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue." So lying is second. "Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked things, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies." It's mentioned twice. It's the only sin mentioned twice in here is lying. Sins that God hates. "And one who sows discord among the brethren." Number seven. So God hates all these seven things. They're an abomination to him. Lying is mentioned twice, and lying might even be implied in the last, because sowing discord among the brethren often means the spread of lies and dishonesty. How many church discord problems or splits, you might say, or whatever issues that have been over the centuries, they've been the result of lies, of disinformation being spread. And of course, it is so easy to spread today because of the internet and because social media and other ways that it can be done. You can reach the whole world, it seems, by just the click of a button. So God especially hates lying. Let's just go over a couple pages to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Proverbs 12 and verse 22. He says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." Lying lips are an abomination. You know, people sort of repel from lies. People just don't like to hear lies. They don't like to be lied to. You can actually take training courses from consultants that train people to look, to try to recognize truth from lies. There are companies that go around doing this for corporations, and they show you how to look at their eyes or little body language things so that people in HR, when they interview potential employees, can know if they are leastwise, they can make educated guesses as to whether or not the candidate is lying or telling the truth. People don't like to be lied to. They don't like it because it is an offense. It is a personal offense. It's an assault in one sense. And, of course, people repel from it. Proverbs chapter 22, we just mentioned here that God says it is a wicked thing. It's an abomination to the Lord. So God is extremely concerned with the truth. All forms of lying destroy character. You know, once a person has openly lied, you almost can't trust them again. How long does it take to rebuild trust in someone who has openly lied? All I can say is some of the politicians I've seen, I wouldn't walk across the street to shake. In fact, I'd walk across the street to avoid them because they have lied and because their lies are something that's still in my head and I've not, I just wouldn't get over it. Would have no respect for them whatsoever. The same is true on a personal level. If someone has lied to you, it is very, very difficult to repair. I've seen it cause a lot of damage in marriages where a husband or wife has lied to cover up for whatever it might be, you know, recklessly spending money, doing something that would be a violation of the marriage covenant. And it's a thing that causes a great deal of pain and a long, long time to repair because, adultery, that type of thing is an act that is a lie. And we don't deal with that very often. I'm really thankful that one of the benefits of what's happened in the church the last, let's just say, 20, 30 years is that we're not dealing with a lot of those issues anymore. A lot of the people who were, say, weak in those areas decided to no longer be a part of the church. That's just my observation, but I think it's probably shared by most in the ministry today. But let's just say that lying or being dishonest can cause a lot of damage in your marriage. You need to be very, very concerned to always be honest and always be open. You're the benefit of being transparent is so important, and of course, communicating ahead of time. But we are all offended. We are all put off. We are all have a lot of confidence, but a lot of trust damaged by a dishonest lie. And so, let's look over to a couple of places where, let's just say, people can understand the truth and know it can be a dangerous thing to toy with. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. This is a little slightly different take on it. But in this case, the scriptures address the concept of lying as teasing or lying in fun or in jest. Oftentimes bullying is kids accusing each other of something that in jest, but in reality, there's a little bit of truth to it. You've all heard of the French phrase double entendre or double meaning phrase. There's two meanings behind what is said. And oftentimes, teasing can be a way of, on the surface, it's just for fun or just for poking fun or humor. But the second meaning is one that actually is based in an accusation or a feeling that would cause a lot of issues. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 18. "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" So if you deceive your neighbor or your friend and say, "Well, I was only joking," God doesn't say it's okay. He said it's like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. It's very serious offense. It's a very serious thing when people in fun or only joking deceive their neighbor. And so while it may seem okay, probably is portrayed on television in sitcoms over and over. I haven't seen sitcoms in many, many years, but I have read some summaries of what some of the programs are about. So a man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I was only kidding," we are warned against that. We really shouldn't be doing that because it is a tremendous danger. It can cause offense. It can hurt people. It's very difficult to undo that type of damage. In today's society, young people are constantly bombarded with pressures to compromise their character and their integrity. At summer camp every year, we mention that Satan only needs you to compromise one time. Satan needs you to just go ahead and give in one time because he knows that character is formed after habits, and compromise can be the very first time, and compromising again, and before long it becomes a habit, which becomes a character, and character eventually becomes a destiny. Situations can arise in school, on the playground, in work, other areas where there is a temptation to be dishonest, to be deceitful, to not tell the truth. Oftentimes in our culture, there's a protectionist idea where you protect and make sure that the authorities, the teacher doesn't know what actually went on. It can be very, very challenging. It can be a tremendous temptation to get involved in that kind of thing. The truth is, honesty is always the best policy, even if it hurts up front. But one of the key truths of life is that the easy road up front becomes the hard road down the way, and the difficult route up front becomes easier as time goes on. It's partly because the ninth commandment is part of God's great spiritual law. If it is broken, it exacts penalties. If the ninth commandment is broken, it exacts penalties on us. But there are benefits and opportunities if you learn to speak the truth and live by the truth. Let's go back over to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 3. There is a calmness and a sense of, I did the right thing. When you say the truth, when you're asked, and there is a flicker of, what should I say? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you, bind them around your neck." So bind truth around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. So if you bind truth around your heart, you will find favor in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And those paths follow the path of truth, and of telling the truth, and of making sure we are truthful in all of our dealings. Now, we're in a time when there's a lot of false teaching. I want to go over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Satan is a very uncreative being because he keeps doing over and over what worked in the past. So I guess you might say he's learned what works. He's learned what arguments deceive people. He knows human nature very well. He knows what arguments people will fall for. And it's amazing how many heresies that we have dealt with in the past 20 or 30 or 40 years were the same ones going around in the first century, or in some cases the earlier second century, about the nature of God, docetism, Unitarianism, on and on it goes. But some of the issues that have surfaced, it's sort of like the food in a cafeteria, but it's the same cafeteria and the same food over and over and over again. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Well, let's actually start in verse 1. That's the beginning of the sentence. "Now, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, deceiving spirits are described here in verse 2 as speaking lies, speaking untruths in hypocrisy. Hypocrisy means they pretend to be righteous and sincerely wanting to follow God when in reality they are not. They're deceiving you because they really want you to follow them. They want to be the center of attention, but they pretend they want God to be. "Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron," so they don't even see the evil in what they are doing. And certainly many false teachers come across as being very, very sincere. We have imported many religions from around the world into our country. And of course, there are many, many ideas out there in the, quote, Christian world, and even in the, let's just say, splinter groups and scattered Church of God. We have many of the same things going on. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, because God says very plainly, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And you are required as a Christian to develop discernment, to be able to test the spirits, test them by the word of God, and know what is being said, whether it's true or whether it's false. And we are to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. God is not some prankster who comes up with a new idea once every few months and then tries to deceive people and get them to believe he doesn't have a variety of truths, and you can pick the ones that you want to choose, you want to obey. Isaiah chapter 8, let's begin in verse 19. When they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter. So there are wizards, there are mediums who obviously get these signals, they get messages from the dead, they get all sorts of things when they're dabbling with demons. Should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on the behalf of the living? How many have known about some of these predictions by people like Nostradamus and others who knows what their background and what the truth on them was, but they literally mean nothing. We've had modern day examples of that. Those who believed, not biblically, but incorrectly, that eclipses had some sort of biblical meaning. And they wrote books called the Blood Moons, and they made millions of dollars writing their Blood Moons books. And everything they predicted in those books didn't come to pass. It didn't happen at all. And now those years where those supposedly special moons occurred, because the eclipse occurred at the same time as the full moon, nothing happened, nothing, except a few men made a lot of money. And a lot of people were deceived. And people who came up to me at church and gave me the book saying, this is wonderful, you should read it, did not like my answer, which was, this is trash. You should not be filling your mind with this kind of trash. So we have to be very careful, all of us. None of us are immune. None of us have an insight in our own mind with human reasoning, the discernment that we need. We need to make sure we do what it says here. Verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And there is nothing in the Bible about eclipses that's historic, that's prophetically significant. None. There are a lot of other things that people want to write books about or make money on or whatever, or teach to make whatever their purpose is. I'm not going to impugn motives, except some of them are pretty blatant. If it is not according to the word of God, it is because there is no light in them. So guess what? Verse 21 says, they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry. Those who are teaching contrary to God's word will eventually pass through hard-pressed and hungry. And it shall happen when they are hungry that they will be enraged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they'll be driven to darkness. So they're driven towards the prince of darkness. They're driven towards not light, not Jesus Christ who brought light to the world, as says in John 1, but they are driven to darkness because they have followed falsehoods. They are angry because things didn't turn out like they want. But instead of being driven to God, they are driven to darkness. So we must learn to have the discernment and to avoid that kind of thing. Now, we have to ask the question, will there be any liars in the kingdom of God? Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Two verses in Revelation ought to give us a lot of encouragement to make sure that everything we say is true, that we are not exaggerating, that we are not deceiving people, that we are not saying things that are not right, that we are always speaking the truth in love, because Revelation chapter, these verses tell us very plainly that in God's kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, there will not be any liars. Chapter 21 and verse 8 says this, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and notice this next phrase, all liars. I didn't say all cowardly or all abominable or all murderers. He said, but all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if all liars are going to be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, that should be a lot of impetus for us not to ever lie, not to lie or say anything that we know is untrue. Over in chapter 22 and verse 14, the same thing is mentioned, although it's slightly different wording, but pretty much the same thing. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters." Those are pretty bad sins, pretty graphic sins, pretty visual sins, murderers and idolatry. Notice, "and whoever loves and practices a lie." So lying is not something small in God's eyes. It is very serious and something we need to look at ourselves constantly and make sure that we are avoiding. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. This is one very common lie that's mentioned here, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. It's those that would claim to know God, claim to know the Scriptures, perhaps even claim to teach the Bible, but they don't keep his commandments. They don't do the ten things he said to do. They teach against the laws of God. So he says in verse 4 of 1 John chapter 2, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Any private sin that is breaking of the commandments means that person who says, "I know him," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So it's interesting how many times this sin is warned against in the New Testament scriptures, in the apostles that lived at the very end of the first century. So God, who cannot lie, has promised sonship to those who receive his Holy Spirit and really, truly try to obey him. They partake of his very nature, the very nature of God, the very nature of God the Father and Jesus Christ, of truth, of life, and of, I guess you might say, love. That is what we are all working for. That's our goal and why we're here. As spirit-born members of God's family, those who follow that will live and rule with God and Jesus Christ forever and ever. There will be no liars ruling with them. I want to finish today over in John chapter 8 and verse 31. You know, Satan's lives enslave, and the world today is enslaved by lies. The entire system that we are seeing collapse right before our eyes is based on dishonesty and lies, and there's coming a one-world government, a beast power who will deceive all those who dwell on the earth and then cause them to have the mark of the beast and to worship the image of the beast, and that will all be based on dishonesty and lies. But we are to come out of her, my people. We are not to partake of this world's sin and its evil, which, of course, are based on lies. But we have exactly the opposite as our hope. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believe, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth.'" You know the truth if you abide in Jesus Christ's words and continue to be his disciples. You shall know the truth. Now, it's not possible for us to know the truth about everything that is said in our society. It just isn't. It can be so confusing. There are so many conflicting messages. We can leave our heads spinning. But really, it's not that important, because this world and all that it is eventually going to disappear. But we can know the truth once delivered, the truth of God's word. Jesus Christ said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." And we can know that truth. He says, "The truth shall make you free." So God's truth makes us free. All of the noise, all of the dishonesty that embroils our society today because it is Satan's society, we can ignore for the most part. We don't have to take part in it. But this is one of the best, I think, memory verses in the Bible, and one I hope that we can all commit to, that we shall know the truth because God has opened our mind and given us that wonderful truth, and that truth makes us free.